The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
In the world that we live in today, we, of course, are surrounded by voices, some of which encourage us in our growth towards Christ, our growth towards obedience. And, of course, there are lots of other voices that want to pull us away, that want to jump in the way, that want to take away our attention, to distract us, to discourage us, even at times make us believe that all that we've bought into in this Christian faith is a bunch of hooey, and that there is no God, there is no salvation, there is no hope. But we have a scripture today from Romans that tells us that none of those voices can in fact separate us from the great love that we have in Christ. Good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. My name is Marcus Grody, your host for this program. Thank you for joining us. It's always a pleasure to have a chance to sit down with you and with my guests to discuss the beauty of God's Word, and we have a very special guest in tonight's episode of the program, a good friend, Dr. Thomas Howard. And those of you who've watched the Journey Home program on EWTN know that Dr. Howard was my very first guest on the Journey Home program, so it's wonderful to have Tom back with us. It's his first appearance on Deep in Scripture. We're featuring one of his books tonight on our program. He's got lots of books, and I was mentioning a moment ago that we've gone back to one of his earlier books, Evangelical is Not Enough. It's a tremendous book. I know that it was crucial in my wife's journey to the Catholic faith, and even this weekend when we had this wonderful Deep in History conference here in Columbus, Ohio, which I've got to put a plug in next year. Please, audience, you've got to come. It was an absolutely fantastic weekend conference. Great speakers. If you're interested in finding out more about those speakers, you can go to the Deep in, go to chnetwork.org, the regular Coming Home Network website, and find out more about it. In fact, if you go to deepinhistory.com, you can get find out information on how you can maybe get the copies of the talks. Just superb discussion about the battle of the faith in America since the Revolution until today. But the reason I mention that is a number of people this weekend, as they were talking about their own journeys to the faith, at least three or four times, people mentioned this book by Dr. Howard, Evangelical is Not Enough. So if you go to our website, deepinscripture.com, you can find out more about the book and about if you'd like to get a copy of it. It's a special. On the website, deepinscripture.com, every week we have information about our guest, a little biography about Tom Howard, and his background, just to let you know, Tom was raised in an evangelical Protestant background. He comes from evangelical roots. In his own journey, he was drawn first to a more ecclesial, episcopal form of worship. He saw that drawing. That's what he talks about in Evangelical is Not Enough. But even as he wrote that book, I don't think when he began that he was thinking of the Catholic Church, but in the process, recognizing the source through Scripture, through history, through tradition, through philosophy, through theology, he was drawn more and more to the Catholic Church. And maybe he'll talk a little bit about that on tonight's program. Now, before I mention tonight's Scripture, I want to remind you that we'd love to, if you'd like to give us a call, or an email. If we can answer your call on air, we will do that, or I'll try and get that either between programs or on next week's program. If you want to call us, it's 800-664-5110, or you can also call at our regular number, 740-450-1175, or you can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. Each week on Deep in Scripture, we ask our guests to suggest one of their favorite verses from the letters of St. Paul, since our Holy Father has encouraged us to focus on the letters of St. Paul during this year. And Tom's favorite verse is a familiar one, Romans 8:35-39. Familiar in that, if you're listening to Deep in Scripture, just a few weeks ago, one of our guests chose that as their favorite. And when Tom suggested it, I wondered, well, wait, I think it was Paul Thigpen that had just used this scripture. Well, should I say no? Let's go to somewhere else. But the beauty of this, to me, it emphasizes that when I came from my Protestant background, one of the things that opened me to the Catholic Church is because I was discouraged because on any given Sunday, there might be 10, 15, 20 pastors within a 10-mile radius all preaching from the same verse, but they would end up preaching and teaching completely radically different conclusions, sometimes absolutely contradictory from the same text. And that's what convicted me that there's a problem with sola scriptura. The Bible alone, open to each individual interpretation, can lead to almost any conclusion. And Romans 8:35-39 is one of those passages that different traditions interpret differently. And what my point for continuing with that for Tom's verse, number one, it's his favorite, so let's run with it. But also, it gives us a chance to recognize that when you're interpreting Scripture as it ought to be interpreted, within the umbrella of the Church, in union with the bishops, in union with our Holy Father, in union with sacred tradition, then we can be quite confident that we are interpreting Scripture within the room that the Holy Spirit gives us in the interpretation. It's not looking at it through our own opinion, but through in light of our faith. And this is a wonderful passage, especially here we are 1 week away from the national elections, and some of us are discouraged, some of us are nervous, but we, of course, need to believe, as this passage reminds us, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, let me read this passage, and then we'll take a break, and we'll come back with our guest tonight, Dr. Thomas Howard. This is Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, and it's chapter 8, verses 35-39. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being slain all the day. We are looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor present things nor future things, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Marcus Grody, your host, and you're joining us on Deep in Scripture, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is your host, Marcus Grody, and tonight I'm joined by Dr. Thomas Howard. Thomas, are you there?
Yes.
Hello, Dr. Howard.
Hello, Marcus. Nice to be with you.
Well, it's just a great privilege to have you on the program. And, of course, you're calling me from part of my old stomping grounds. You're within the shadows of my seminary up at Gordon-Conwell, Massachusetts. And it's great to talk with you. And I want to also thank you for all the work you do in your writing and your teaching. And I've, of course, featured this book, Evangelical is Not Enough, on the program. And now, just to be sure with the audience, when you wrote Evangelical is Not Enough, that was a little bit before your final decision to come into the Catholic Church. Isn't that true?
Oh, yes, yes. I was still an Episcopalian, and actually I had finished the book, and it was the first edition was published, and then I had to put a little afterword in the second edition that Ignatius Press put out, saying, well, guess what, everybody? I've done what must have been obvious to you all the way through this book. I have come home to the Roman Catholic Church.
You know, I was wondering, Tom, it's been a while since I've had you on my Journey Home program, and here this tonight our program is focused on being deep in Scripture, and in a sense that it's kind of tagged on to John Henry Cardinal Newman's statement, to be deep in history is to cease to be Catholic, cease to be Protestant, excuse me.
Yes, yes, yes.
And when we were thinking about in the Coming Home Network, having a, you know, a slogan of sorts that kind of describes in a nutshell our view of what we do, we have this goal to be deep in history, deep in Scripture, and deep in Christ, that there's a sense in that. And I'm wondering, as we begin our discussion, for yourself, in your own journey of faith, to what extent of being deep in history and deep in Scripture led to your own journey to the Church?
Yeah. Well, it's a good question, because it's very much to the point. I think anybody who has come into the Church from the direction of what we call evangelical Protestantism, and for Catholics, they don't always know exactly what that is. It's not a denomination. The simplest way to describe it would be those are the Protestants who really believe the Scripture and love it and take it just as the Church does, as the Word of God. So I would attribute my being received into the Church, finally, in one sense, it was a product of my evangelical background, because it was they who taught me to love the Scripture. My parents and the church we went to and the schools and college I went to were all evangelical, and that taught me to love the Scripture. And it was this love for the Lord, for the Scripture, and for what we thought was His church. We just thought the church was the aggregate of individual believers all over the world, which in one shadowy sense, it's kind of in some sense true. But it was reading Scripture, and then, as Cardinal Newman pointed out, reading history, the history of the church from the apostles through the fathers and the martyrs and the doctors of the church. I found myself staring the church in the face, or right on the threshold of the church.
Well, and I thank you for your witness, because your journey into the church was one of the crucial ones in my own journey. And I remember reading this book, and I think one of your chapters in Evangelical Not Enough on prayer was one of the main chapters that it helped my wife see the importance of liturgical prayer versus,
oh, yeah,
you know, that spontaneous prayer that we all thought was non-liturgical. And you point out so well in your book that it actually in itself is liturgy, because we always use the same words over and over and over again.
Yes, yes, indeed. And to enter into the prayers of the church, what a lot of Protestants would think of as being pre-canned, is to be taken out of the shallow puddle of my own resources and to join this great, rich company of the church, and being given the words to say in my prayers that I wish I could come up with myself. It's a tremendously liberating and enriching experience.
Well, I asked you to choose a favorite passage, and you chose this passage from Romans 8.
Yeah.
Tom, why this passage?
Well, that's a good question, because obviously all of St. Paul is so wonderful and tremendous and to the point that it's difficult really to settle on one favorite. Mm-hmm. I would certainly have to say this would be a front runner, certainly, and it's among my favorite texts in St. Paul. And it these few verses here, what should we say? They encapsulate, or to change the metaphor, they unfurl for us, in one sense, what the whole gospel is about. And St. Paul gives, you know, two lists of the things that all of us mortals encounter in life, which could, if we were left to our own devices, make us feel, well, the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ is not sufficient for this. This has come between me and God, or this is too much, or this distress, this tribulation, this peril, death, life, angels, principalities, these things that St. Paul lists are the things that all of us do, in fact, encounter. These are the very things that St. Paul says, these will not separate us from the love of Christ, which is eternal, which is here before we arrived on the scene, and it'll be here forever.
Well, why don't we look into the text? Again, audience, we're looking at Romans 8, 35 through 39. If you have your scripture, go ahead and open it. If you don't, you can go to the website, deepinscripture.com, and you'll see exactly what we're looking at. In fact, I've got them in almost a poetic format, because I do think, now you're a teacher of poetry, Tom, and I mean, there's a literary character to this too, which is amazing. A lot more depth to this than I think your average person just picking up the Bible can see. But let's look at that first list, and Tom, why don't you talk to us about that? Let me read it again for the audience, those of you who are just listening. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, Tom, the first thing that strikes me when I look at that very first line, I'm one that believes that not only were the writing of these books inspired, as the church declared there back in the fourth century when the New Testament documents were put together as a canon, and they recognized that this letter by Paul was inspired. But I'm one also believes that every single word is significant, that it isn't accidental, and that when Paul was writing this verse, guided by the Spirit, that he chose his words very carefully, and they have very many layers. And just in that first line, what strikes me is that Paul could have said, the question could have been, what will separate us from Christ? But he chose to say, what will separate us from the love of Christ?
Yeah.
And it seems to me that there's some significance even just in that choice of words.
Well, it's interesting you should say that, because I jotted down a few little thoughts on a piece of paper as I was thinking about these verses. And that was the first thing I put down, speaking of the love of Christ. It's not just an abstraction. It seems to me that as we come to a text like this, or any other in the whole of Scripture, the whole of St. Paul, you know, how should we penetrate what that tremendous mystery of the love of Christ is? And it seems to me that what we get then, following here, these two lists of things which might cause us to believe that there's nothing that can enable me to sustain or go through or rise above these tribulations and persecutions and distresses, and yet it is in fact the love of Christ, mm-hmm. which is the constant thing, which will not fail. And it seems to me that every one of these items here then enables us to penetrate a bit more into what form this love of Christ takes.
If we think of it just in our human relationships,
yeah.
Instead of saying the love of Christ, we can say the love of our spouse.
Exactly.
What would separate us from the love of our spouse? Well, if we just said it, what will separate us from our spouse?
Yeah.
Okay, well, by adding the love of our spouse adds this wonderful element to realize that it's not merely standing next to each other in a room, but that spouse has a love for us, not just an emotional, but a mental and a heart attachment to us, a movement towards us. Christ is, in this sense, Christ is turned towards us in his love. He's not just there. You know, there's a relationship that we're talking about, not merely this abstract connection to God, which many of us can feel very, how do we put our handles on that? How do we experience our day-by-day life? This love really recognizes that God reminds us of John 3:16. God so loved the world. There's this movement of God in our direction, and there's nothing that's going to stop that movement of him towards us.
Yeah. I think your analogy of the spouse is a very fruitful one, because, you know, geography can separate me from my spouse, from my wife, just miles, just distance, but that won't separate me from the love that I know that I have for my wife and I have for her. And with Christ, you know, people, we've never seen Christ, we've never heard his voice, and so on, but the thing which everyone, from the apostles and the martyrs right on down, all the saints, testify that the thing which is unchanging for them, is unshakable for them, is to know him in his love. And I think St. Paul didn't put that there by mistake or unthinkingly. Mm-hmm. I love the language of Vatican II. There's one point where they come right down to it. I think it's in Verbum Dei. The Bible has God for its author. I love that bald statement.
Right.
It almost sounds fundamentalist, but it's lovely. And so I think you're dead right. This sequence of words in Paul has its root in God himself.
Well, and I'll even take that analogy just one more example, is that, you know, you, Paul, I mean Tom, are there in Massachusetts right now, and I'm here in Zanesville, and you and I, though we're talking to each other over the airwaves by technology, but you and I are separated by a great distance. But I appreciate your friendship, and I don't see you as often as I would like to. I would rather be just sitting here over a cup of coffee or a glass of wine and
likewise,
just talking to you. But I know in our friendship that there's great love there. And I can make a list of people around the world that by God's mercy I've become friends with.
Yeah.
But we're separated in distance. And see, there's that distinction. I know that those friends would be there for me and that I'm there for you because of our friendship.
Yeah.
And that's an analogy of this love of Christ. I was joking with someone not long ago that, you know, as I approach old age and they'll get to the time where I've got a cane and I'm grimping along, and I live way out in the country, and every once in a while I'll stop by the local McDonald's and get a cup of coffee, and I'll see there sitting in the McDonald's all these older gentlemen enjoying their friendships. And that's where they meet every day. Well, all my best friends are way away. They're all separated by miles from me. And in my old age, I'll be sitting alone in the McDonald's drinking a coffee by myself, because all my other friends will be sitting alone in other McDonald's all around the world. We'll be separated by distance. But I know that friendship is real. And I can be affirmed by that friendship, knowing that even though we're separated by distance, in reality, I'm uplifted by the love of that friendship.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis had his wonderful book. You're an expert on C.S. Lewis, you know, his Four Loves book.
Yeah.
I'm assuming this is agape in this text.
But, yes, it would be.
But phileo is also that friendship love.
Phileo.
You know, that. We want our audience to recognize there's such great value in that. And if you can realize and appreciate that friendship and what that means and how strong that should be, then you can get a glimpse of the kind of love that Christ has for us.
And I like the way this this list that Paul embarks on here brings specificity and really concreteness to assist us in meditating on Christ's love. For example, just his very first word there, I'm using the RSV, and okay. The first one is tribulation. I don't know whether it's shall tribulation or distress. I'm not sure.
In my version, I think I have the New American Bible. It's anguish.
Anguish, yeah. Well, that's, I think it comes to the same thing.
Yes.
Tribulation or anguish. I was meditating on this and thinking of the various kinds of anguish or tribulation. For example, right now in America, everybody is excruciatingly conscious of money.
Yeah.
I mean, people are tightening their belts. I mean, what am I going to do? What's happened to my savings? What's happened to my investments? This and that and the other thing. Or, you know, it's as they say, it's hitting Main Street now.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that isn't the worst sort of tribulation or anguish or anxiety that can be found, but it does touch us. And what does the love of Christ mean? It doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to get some extra dollars in my purse or in my bank account. Or as I was pursuing this line of thought, I thought, now, the people, particularly Christian believers in Warsaw, I was watching some documentaries of World War II. My wife and I have been watching it recently, the BBC thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that city was absolutely destroyed. And I think of Christians in the Sudan in recent years, or Rwanda, or Solzhenitsyn and thousands of Christians in the Gulag. Those tribulations, says God through St. Paul, cannot separate us from the love of Christ, even though in most cases there no visible help came. Solzhenitsyn didn't get out of the Gulag for 20 years. A lot of the Sudanese Christians were slaughtered, and so on. Well, then what in the world does this mean? It cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And yet, in the face of what you might call plausibility or common sense, my goodness, what good does the love of Christ do? Christians up to and including the martyrs from the beginning have testified, we knew the love of Christ in that situation. It transcends and is deeper and higher and firmer than any immediate rescue might take. You know, it forces you to meditate on, well, what is this love? You know?
This passage that we're looking at, Romans 8, 35 through 39, of course, follows on almost in the same breath another statement by St. Paul when he says back in verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Yeah.
And in a sense, that verse, in terms of the context of the scripture, precedes this, and that verse is calling us to love him. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him. We're called according to his purpose. And that, combined with this passage, we see this relationship with Christ that involves our love and his love, our love for him, his love for us. And in a way, that summarizes the whole spiritual life.
You know,
the traditional Catholic understanding of spirituality, of the three ways in the spiritual life and all the different layers, St. Teresa and the Seven Castles and all those things, are really a growing in love and a surrendering in love. And the beauty of this verse you've chosen tells us that when in the midst of whatever situation we're in, if we still keep our attention, our love on Christ, you know, we can so confidently do that in the midst of whatever struggle we're going through, because as he promises us, there's nothing that can do to separate that mutual return of his love for us.
Yeah. And I think that, I mean, St. Paul's next word, the tribulation and distress, I'm not sure whether that's the exact
Yes, that's the same, right.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Distress, I mean, that brings it very close home. You know, an accident in the car or a grief or just a vexation that you can have, or just getting along with other people, things distress us, and I take great consolation in the testimony. This is where the church comes in, it seems to me. We have the saints for our company, and just people who haven't been named as saints, but just people whom we know, believers who live the life of prayer, ordinary, one foot in front of the other life, and they do testify that God has sustained me. Christ has sustained me by his love in a situation of great grief, of bereavement, or the small stuff like nettlesome vexations during the day. I can't always conjure this up for myself. If I were left alone, I'd say, well, I can't reach that. But then I have the testimony of fellow Christians, fellow Catholics, the saints down through the ages. When I read their books, their biographies, their own testimonies, it is clear that they are rooted in something which is, in fact, sustaining them in these situations.
Let's take another break, and when we come back, I want to look at that next word, Tom, persecution.
Yeah.
Because I do remember that you had gone through a little bit of that your own, on your own journey to the church, there may have been a time in there when you were struggling, you know, Lord, where are you? So we'll look at that when we come back.
Okay.
This is Marcus Grody with Tom Howard on Deep in Scripture, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network.
Do not forget to watch the Journey Home program with Marcus Grody on EWTN. Each week, Marcus meets new guests who have journeyed to the Catholic faith from many backgrounds. Be challenged and encouraged as they witness how their love for the truth of Jesus Christ has brought them into full communion with the Catholic Church. That's the Journey Home program on EWTN, live on Monday evenings at 8 o'clock Eastern Time.
Written by Carl Adam, Roots of the Reformation gives a historically sensitive and accurate analysis of the cases of the Reformation that stands as a valid and sometimes unsettling challenge to the presuppositions of Protestants and Catholics alike. This valuable resource is a powerful summary of the issues that led to the Reformation and their implications today. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host. I'm joined tonight by Dr. Thomas Howard. And I mentioned just before the break that we're going to move to that next word where Paul says, well, anguish or distress or persecution. And Tom, whenever I read Paul, when I was a Protestant, I hate to say this, but I almost had more of an emphasis on Paul than Jesus. It seemed like my Calvinist looked at Paul as our theologian, and then if he differed from Jesus, I almost said, well, Jesus is of the old dispensation, or however you want to put it. But I'm one that believes, as a Catholic, that almost behind everything Paul writes, he's meditating on the Beatitudes. It just always seems that way to me. And when I think about this word persecution, I'm immediately drawn back to that last beatitude, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And I remember reading your journey when I was on mine, that when you were being drawn to Catholic Church, you experienced a fair amount of persecution. And I'm wondering, in that struggle yourself, did you experience a bit of what this verse is talking about?
Well, I suppose in a minor way, I did. Luckily, I was spared any immediate, bitter persecution on a personal level. But I lost my job, for one thing, at the age of 50 and was unhirable. and the Cardinal Archbishop of Boston came to my rescue and just dumped a job in my lap. But I can remember those early days after I was starting the new work teaching as a Roman Catholic, and I had a long commute, and the railroad bridge between Boston and our little town on the North Shore had burned out, so I had to stand on the corner and wait for a bus every morning that took us to Salem, Massachusetts, and then get on the train. And standing there on the corner, I mean, I hardly can put this forward as major persecution, but I felt very forlorn. I thought, oh, crumbs, here I am. And I thought, you know, I think I have a tiny feeling of how the Holy Family felt going down into Egypt afterwards with the devil mocking them and saying in their ears, ha, 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 glory to God in the highest, choirs of angels and all that. Now look where it landed you, going down to Nowheresville. And I felt that way at first. As I say, I can't hold that up as some tremendous persecution of my own, but there was a period there when I felt sort of forlorn, tempted to feel sorry for myself and all that. But I keep thinking now, persecution, we have not known that in the United States. We can see other places in history and now other places in the world. But if people read the press and listen to the media, the enemy in chief now seems to be something that they call the religious right. And that is increasingly coming to include not just Protestant fundamentalists, but the real foe for a lot of people is the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. That is the thing which is hated because it is standing up, trying to defend the lives of innocent infants. It's doing all, it is speaking for the morality, which is not a sociological thing. It's rooted in the truth of God and goes all the way back to the beginning of Judaism and Christianity. And the Roman Catholic Church is standing for various positions in public morality that are hated virulently by strong forces in America. And more than 50 years ago, Flannery O'Connor, the Southern Catholic writer, she said the inevitable end product of liberalism is the guillotine. Now, I'm not looking for a guillotine to be set up in my hometown within the next few weeks or months or year. But she was right, though, because what she said, in certain kinds of governments and regimes, you can get, I mean, the of course, the Marxists thought they knew this, and all tyrannical regimes feel, we know what's good for you and what's good for the people, and if you oppose that, you are an enemy of the people. The Nazis used that term. The communists used that term. It was used by Stalin and Mao and the other communist regimes. And it seems to me not altogether fantastic to see this kind of vocabulary being brought to bear against people who espouse a traditional morality and so on. We may find ourselves the object of increasing hatred because we can't get on board a lot of the very popular moves in public life now. So, this word persecution may have a little bit more bite for faithful, believing Catholics in the coming years. Who knows?
Well, this last weekend at our conference, the focus of the conference was the battle for the faith, yeah, essentially from 1789 onward. In other words, 1789...
Yeah, the French Revolution.
Well, a little bit, I was thinking more of the confirmation of the Constitution of the United States.
Oh, yeah, in the U.S., yeah.
So, okay, Catholics are free to be Americans.
Yeah.
Well, the battle of the faith since then, living out our faith, has been a lot of struggle. And though immediately as a result of, especially as a result of the French Catholics helping America win the war against Britain, the Americans who were to the core anti-Catholic, especially in New England where you're living, they put that under wraps a little bit. It's honestly, it's a little bit like what happened in the 60s, where when we dealt with racism in this country, all of a sudden people who were verbally racist all of a sudden were no longer racist. Is that true? No, they were quiet about it. They kept it down inside. And we see historically, especially in your neck of the woods, Tom, that in 20-30 years, the Know-Nothing parties, the anti-Catholicism come out. Well, one of the talks at this weekend was given by Pat Madrid, and it was about the persecution of the Catholics in Mexico in the 20th century. And part of what he was saying was showing us that the same stuff that happened there, what's to prevent it from happening here? In the trajectory, just like Flannery O'Connor was saying.
You know, one doesn't want to be an alarmist and kind of luxuriate in shivers and terror and all that. But I do think we have to have our eyes open to where society is going now, and to espouse a position, for example, which really does believe that the marriage of a man and a woman is rooted in God himself, is becoming an object not just of scorn, but of real opposition and even hatred. And a person who espouses that view is turning out to be an enemy of the people. So I just think we need to have our eyes open and not ask for persecution, but to realize that it's not necessarily separated from us by centuries or by oceans on one side or the other. Oh, well, that's something that other people are going to run into. I think we are facing a moral tidal wave, a tsunami in our own decade, which is we're not finished with it yet.
In fact, you know, being the fact that it's, I'm very cautious to say anything political on this radio program. We have to be careful. We're a nonprofit station, of course. And so, and on one hand, I can't take sides. But as I look forward to the next week, you know, if I were to give any advice to the audience, I don't know what, Tom, you think about this. We're looking at this issue of peril, famine, nakedness, peril of the sword, persecution. When I look at the candidates who are out there, if I were to say anything, here my opinion is don't listen to any of the political platforms. Don't listen to any of the commercials. Don't listen to anything they say in debates. The three issues are, for me, for both candidates, are let's look at the trajectory of what they have done in the past.
Yeah.
What have they done? Why should it change overnight? Number two, who are their close associates? And thirdly, their view towards life.
Yeah.
I mean, in a sense, you know, you and me, Tom, I mean, if someone wants to know what you and I are going to do tomorrow, the best way to do is what have we done for the last 50 years?
Yeah.
Who are we following? Who do we hang out with? And what is our view toward life?
Yeah.
In this election facing up, we have got to recognize that if our government can't protect the value of a fetus in the womb, or an elderly person who some people feel is no longer of value.
Yeah.
If they can't protect life on either end of the spectrum, then what's going to make sure that our government will protect it in between?
Yeah, I you're dead right, and I think people have to do some very, very sober and serious thinking about these issues. You know, it's not just politics. It's a moral tidal wave, it seems to me, where the entire moral architecture of the universe is being redesigned.
And when we think about, you mentioned Flannery O'Connor's comment about the end result of all this was the guillotine. Well, you know, the same documents and the same founding fathers that gave us the freedoms that we have, yet much of what they believed was built on Enlightenment ideas that are still causing the problems to this day.
Yeah.
So on the one hand, we need to rejoice in our freedoms, which allow us to live our faith.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of persecution, we can live our faith knowing that Christ's love is with us. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean we buy into everything that even our founder fathers meant by those freedoms and equality. Because without even Jefferson himself, though a deist, said that without religion, our democracy is doomed.
Yeah, and I think, you know, if just not to put book plugs in here, but if any readers who want to be tremendously encouraged, go out and buy yourself a copy of Benedict XVI, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
His understanding of contemporaneity and the currents and his analysis of what has brought us to the present situation in the world, he's not just thinking of the United States, it's brilliant and it's magisterial and it's encouraging. He's always charitable and he is always tremendously broad-minded, but he is also absolutely faithful to the Scripture.
Tom, let's take another break, and how about when we come back, let's look at this second list of things that we can be convinced won't separate us from the love of Christ. You're listening to Deep in Scripture tonight with Marcus Grodi and Dr. Thomas Howard, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Coming Home Network International is a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grodi, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host. We're joined tonight with Dr. Thomas Howard. Tom, I'm going to read those last couple of verses, and I don't want to truncate anything that you've in your notes wanted to focus on, because there's so much in these five passages that, you know, we could use a couple hours meditating on. But let me read them again for audience, and then you go ahead and comment on what you like, beginning with verse 37. First of all, he says, "No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us." And then he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's your thoughts on, did you have any, I didn't want to, with our remaining time, I didn't want to completely focus on anything other than what you would like to reflect on any of those passages.
Well, good heavens.
There's so much.
Yeah, there is. Obviously, I suppose for all of us now, citizens in a democracy which is coming up to a major election, we could get anxious about things present and most notably things to come. Help, what's going to happen? No matter what your political party is, you're looking at supposing the election went the other way for you. And the thing that consoles me about meditating on the love of Christ is that Christians have had to live under any and every single kind of regime, under terrible tyrants and emperors and so on and so on, down to, and live in chaos where the structure has broken down. Things present and things to come, you know, one can get very anxious about this kind of thing if one were left to one's own devices. But the one thing we know will not forsake us, we will not be separated from, is the love of Christ. So it, in one sense, it turns the spotlight on me. What kind of a man will I be found to be if the structure collapses, if the moral structure collapses, if the economic structure collapses? How will I live in that? I can't control it. How will I be found in the last day when the books are opened? Will I be found to have been courageous and faithful and full of love for my neighbor, this sort of thing. And it seems to me that throws a different light on things present and things to come. But those things are always alarming.
Yes.
I mean, for an old person like me, obviously, and people have been saying this since the beginning of time, certainly in Plato's era and everything, old people always say, well, everything's going to the dogs. You know, when I was little, we did this, that, and the other thing, and then all that has been trashed. You know, well, old people, particularly if you're stuffy like me, you know, you tend to rend your garments and pluck your hair out by the fistfuls and say, this is the end.
Yeah, we didn't use the picture of you in sackcloth and ashes, Tom, for the website.
But I don't know. Metaphorically, I could be. But so this is for me, you know, things present, things to come, powers, principalities. I mean, in another wonderful text of St. Paul in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians in the sixth chapter, he says, you know, we're wrestling, and I think this is true for us in America now, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I'm quoting the King James Version now. But these are titanic things. And, you know, Paul has got angels in that list. There are wicked angels. There are the fallen angels who are against God up to and including himself, Satan. And he ends the list with any other creature. We have to keep reminding ourselves that Satan is a creature. He is not God. And he will be overthrown. And will I be found to have been faithful when it seems as though he is holding the scepter?
You know, I think it's specifically for what these verses are saying that the church has always encouraged us to read and meditate on the lives of the saints.
Absolutely.
Because if we think of St. Anthony, help me find my lost contact or whatever, but we're missing the point of St. Anthony. And we look at their lives and we realize there's not a one of them that faced these issues and yet remained faithful to God. That's the point of why they're saints.
Yeah. You can't. I mean, for a Christian, most notably for a Catholic Christian, you know, one's confidence, one's focus, one's thoughts have got to be fixed on the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and not on the passing scene. Christians have been called upon by history, by life, by God, to live in such situations. I mean, I do a lot of thinking about the Old Testament Hebrews, the Jews, you know, who were carried off into awful slavery in Babylon and Persia and so on. And the question really then was, what sort of a man will you be in this situation? I love that section in Daniel where we get the so-called song of the three children, bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord. That was sung, that's the song that they sang. It was the worst of all possible situations. They were in a furnace.
Right.
And but the thing about it was, there wasn't a note there of, oh, how unfortunate we are. I mean, it's supposed to be Azariah, I think, who's composing the thing. And he says, here we are, and we're here because of our own sin, and he makes a confession, but then he turns to God, and he ends up blessing the Lord with the most astonishing array of, here he is counting his blessings in a furnace. And it's because he knew, of course he didn't know Christ, because Christ hadn't come yet, but he was already in the presence of the love of God, and that was his joy.
You know, in the remaining moment here, as I mentioned, these verses have been interpreted differently. And in verse 39, the one difference in translation I've noticed where my RSV has that nothing nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God. This in our New American Bible says, nor any other creature. I think, Tom, one of the unique differences we recognize as Catholics is that we can separate ourselves from the love of Christ through our mortal sin. And that's the one thing that's not in this list. We have to recognize that we have to remain faithful by grace, turning to him, the danger of us becoming discouraged and turning away. But yet we know that all we got to do is turn in his direction by grace, and he's there. He never leaves us. Well, Tom, time has flown. I'm so sorry, but I'm just... it's been great to have you on the program. Thank you very much.
Well, it's always a pleasure to be with you, Marcus.
And thank you for the witness of your life as well as the witness of your writings. And I encourage anyone to go to any bookseller in the internet and type in Thomas Howard, and any book that's got his name on it is great. Thank you. And next week, Robert Corzine is joining us on the program. God bless you. See you next week.